This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, I'm so glad you're here this morning in the book of Ezekiel, and we're going to continue our study. We're in Ezekiel chapter 23 this morning. I'm going to give you a little bit of a disclaimer, almost a warning before we start chapter 23. In all honesty, chapter 23 of the book of Ezekiel is probably the most graphic of any chapter in the entire Bible. When I say graphic, I mean there are some things that, well, quite honestly, it's a good thing we don't have any younger people in the class this morning, because there are some things that the Lord confronts Judah about that are, well, they're very pointed. God is very frank in the way He addresses things. And I think God is speaking to Judah in this particular chapter after already having gone through a number of different discussions with the people of Judah, the Jews, and they seemingly have not listened to anything that he said so far. And so it's kind of that situation where he has been gentle, and then he increasingly becomes more frank with them until we get to chapter 23. Chapter 23 is the most frank discussion God is going to have with the people of Judah of anything in the entire Bible that you're going to read. There's nothing in the rest of the Old Testament or the New Testament which will be as graphic as what we're going to find in this chapter. So I say that, I've given you a little bit of a warning in advance, so don't be shocked, don't be surprised. If anyone is listening to this online and you've got the children in the room, why, my suggestion would be listen to it by yourself first and decide if you want them to listen to this particular chapter with you or not. All right, so it is a long chapter, though, and it's my desire, if we're able to get all the way through the chapter this morning so that we can finish the chapter and move on to chapter 24, Lord willing, next week. So let's dive in and let's begin. Verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they committed whoredoms in Egypt." Now, I'm going to stop right here and make sure we're on the same page as to who the two women are and who the mother is. The mother is simply the nation of Israel. The two daughters are the two kingdoms that were born out of Israel. There's the northern kingdom called Israel, and the southern kingdom called Judah. All right, so those are the two women, Israel and Judah, the two separate kingdoms after Israel was divided. But God is, he's giving us a parable here is what he's doing. And so the mother is Israel. The two women are the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. All right, now look at verse 3 with me again. They committed whoredoms in Egypt. And we saw just a few chapters back that Ezekiel is the only place in the Bible where it tells us that the children of Israel were already in idolatry before they ever left Egypt. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up and going through Sunday school class, I had it in my head as a child, the impression that they didn't start their idolatry until they were out of Egypt. When they were wandering through the wilderness and they got to Mount Sinai there and had Aaron build that golden calf, I had it in my mind that that was their first instance of the children of Israel worshiping idols. It was not. In several chapters back, we saw that they were already in idolatry before they left Egypt, and that's part of why they were in bondage in Egypt, because spiritually they were already in bondage to idolatry, so God allowed them to be in physical bondage in order to cry out to him. And so here we see again in verse number 3 that they were committing their whoredoms in Egypt. When God uses the word whoredoms, I know that's a harsh word. We don't throw that around here at church, and hopefully you don't throw that around the rest of the week. But what God is saying is that they were unfaithful to him. Now, he is specifically talking about the fact that they were in a marriage relationship with him. They were in a covenantal relationship with him. You know, when a man and a wife enter into marriage, they're entering into a covenant with each other and with God. Well, what we see all the way back to Exodus chapter 19 and the children of Israel there at Mount Sinai is that they voluntarily entered into a covenant with God that he offered to them. And so they entered into a voluntary compact, covenant, marriage with God. So being in that covenantal relationship, God promised he would bless them if they would keep his commandments. But when they began following after strange gods, that's no different than a husband or a wife going outside the bounds of marriage and cheating on their spouse. And so when God is dealing with them in the rest of this chapter, and you see and hear the harsh things that God says, just remember that what God is doing, he's making an analogy between the marriage relationship and what they had done. Israel and Judah had stepped outside the marriage covenant and had gone a-whoring after other gods. They had gone being unfaithful, pursuing strange gods, instead of being faithful to the one who loved them and the one with whom they were in that covenantal relationship. So if you don't understand that, the rest of the chapter is going to seem like it's just gratuitous, but it's not, because God is making the point that he's trying to make here. All right, so continuing with verse 3. They committed whoredoms in their youth. That is, while they were still young. There, that is in Egypt, there were their breasts pressed, and there they bruised the teats of their virginity. What he's saying is that while they were in Egypt, they acted like harlots, they acted like prostitutes, and that was with the gods of the Egyptians, and as a result, they were abused. And of course, you and I know that's exactly what happened in Egypt. While they were there in Egypt, they started practicing, as Ezekiel tells us, the idolatry of the Egyptians, and then the Egyptians began to oppress them and made them their servants, their slaves, if you would. And so they were abused while they were in Egypt, but it's because they were committing things outside the marriage covenant with someone else instead of God. Verse number 4. And the names of them were Aholah, the elder, and Aholibah, her sister. And they were mine, and they bare sons and daughters. Thus were their names. Samaria is Aholah, and Jerusalem Aholibah. So we've got the names of these two sisters that are in the parable. The name of the one is Aholah. Let me make sure I get them right. The first one is Aholah, the second one Aholibah. Now, these are the names that are being used in the parable for the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So Aholah is the northern kingdom. Aholibah is the southern kingdom. And God uses the names of the two capital cities of those two kingdoms to associate with them. So the northern kingdom, the capital, is Samaria. It's the city of Samaria. Later on in the New Testament, we'll see the entire region. The Romans will call the entire region Samaria, but it's the capital city of the northern kingdom. And the capital of the southern kingdom, of course, is Jerusalem. All right, so these are the two sisters we're talking about. Now, the first name, Aholah, in Hebrew, that means she has a tent. That's what the name means. She has a tent. The second name, Aholibah, means I have a tent with her. Now, I think what this is a reference to is talking about the worship that took place in both the northern and southern kingdoms. When God says of Aholibah, he calls her by that name, I have a tent in her, with her, that's a reference to the fact that his temple was in Jerusalem. So the worship of God was in Jerusalem. God's dwelling place, his tent, was in the southern kingdom. Well, Aholah, the name for the northern kingdom, God didn't have his temple there, but he called her by the name that means she has a tent. Well, it's because you remember when the northern kingdom split off from the southern kingdom, Jeroboam set up two places of worship in the north so that his people in the northern kingdom, who were all Israelites, so that they would stop going down to Jerusalem to do their worshiping, because if they're going down to do their spiritual worship in Jerusalem, they're going to be loyal. There's going to be some amount of loyalty to Jerusalem. He didn't want the people of the northern kingdom being loyal to the southern kingdom after they split off. He was in rebellion against God, and the whole 10 northern tribes were in rebellion against God. And so he set up two places of worship. You remember where they were? Anybody? I put you on the spot. I shouldn't have done it. One was Bethel. And there were two. One in the south was Bethel. And the one in the north was the city of Dan. And at both of those places, he set up what for their worship? Golden calves. That's right. Now this is hundreds of years after they've come out of Egypt and worship the golden calf at Mount Sinai. But again, Jeroboam, the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel, set up two golden calves for his people to worship. One at Bethel, one at Dan. So the name Aholah, when it means she has her tent, she has a tent, well, it's because they created their own false worship in the northern kingdom and their own houses of worship. But that was not pleasing to God in any way, shape, or form. We've talked before about the children of Israel there at Mount Sinai. They were saying they were worshiping in the name of Jehovah, Yahweh, but they were worshiping him by worshiping a golden calf, the way the Egyptians and the Canaanites and the Babylonians worshiped their gods, by worshiping a golden calf. That was an abomination to God. All right, so you understand what's being said here. Let's continue on with verse number 5. And Aholah played the harlot when she was mine. Okay, remember, God's saying we're in a marriage relationship. She's mine, and yet she's going out and playing the harlot. She's acting like a harlot. And she doted on her lovers, on the Assyrians, her neighbors, which were clothed with blue, captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding upon horses. Thus she committed her whoredoms with them, with all them that were the chosen men of Assyria, and with all on whom she doted. With all their idols she defiled herself. So God is talking now, first of all, about that sister, which is the northern kingdom. And he says she went and played the harlot with the kingdom of Assyria. The Assyrians were actually a Semitic people, like the Jews, just like Abraham. They were from Shem, the son of Noah. So they're a Semitic people, but they were not worshiping the God that the Israelites were worshiping, Jehovah, Yahweh. They were worshiping their false gods that came from the Tower of Babel. And God says, she went and played the harlot. She doted on her lovers. What does it mean to dote on someone? You're fixing to ask me, TR, what does it mean to dote on someone? Yeah, to dote on somebody means to fawn all over them. You know, throw yourself at them is basically what God is saying here. You did that. The northern kingdom did that with Assyria and with all her idols. she defiled herself. All their idols, all of Assyria's idols, she defiled herself. So it was partially for political purposes, military purposes, but it's because the northern kingdom was putting their trust in someone other than God. They were putting their trust in the powerful Assyrian Empire to the north that was the kingdom at the time. They were the world power, the superpower at the time. And so they were putting their faith and trust in their alliance with Assyria, but that means they were also paying their spiritual homage to Assyria too in worshiping the Assyrian idols, their gods and goddesses. And God says, you were playing the harlot, or the northern kingdom was. He's talking to Judah, but he's talking about the northern kingdom of Israel. Verse number 8, neither left she her whoredoms brought from Egypt. Well, we know they didn't leave the idolatry they had brought with them out of Egypt, because Jeroboam set up two golden calves, one in Bethel and one in Dan. For in her youth they lay with her, and they bruised the breasts of her virginity and poured their whoredom upon her. In other words, she was just totally as filthy and unfaithful as a wife could be. That's what God is saying here. And they abused her. They treated her like a harlot. They weren't tender and loving with her. They treated her like a prostitute. Verse 9, wherefore I have delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians upon whom she doted. These discovered her nakedness. They took her sons and her daughters and slew her with the sword. And she became famous among women, for they had executed judgment upon her. You know, that's exactly what historically happened with the northern kingdom of Israel. They were having a to-do with the Assyrians, but it finally reached a point where the Assyrians decided they wanted everything that the northern kingdom of Israel had. They came down there, conquered the northern kingdom of Assyria, took the people and scattered them to the wind, took everything that was of any value in the land, and they took it back home to Assyria. So that's what God is describing. She played the harlot, and those that were her lovers abused her and then ultimately killed her, took her sons and daughters, and she was no more. Now, God is talking to the Jews in this chapter, people of the southern kingdom of Judah. But he's describing what happened to the northern kingdom, all their cousins. They knew what had happened. Now, it is a graphic description God is giving, but it is to bring to their awareness the seriousness of the crimes they too had committed. All right, look at verse 11. And when her sister, Aholibah, saw this. Now keep in mind, this is who God is talking to. When her sister Aholibah saw this, she was more corrupt in her inordinate love than she. He said, Judah has been worse than Israel was, and in her whoredoms more than her sister in her whoredoms. So he's talking to the Jews and he says, you've been worse than she was. She doted upon the Assyrians, her neighbors. Captains and rulers clothed most gorgeously. Horsemen riding upon horses, all of them desirable young men. Then I saw that she was defiled, that they took both one way, and that she increased her whoredoms. For when she saw men portrayed upon the wall, the images of the Chaldeans portrayed with vermilion, girded with girdles upon their loins, exceeding in dyed attire upon their heads, all of them princes to look to, after the manner of the Babylonians of Chaldea, the land of their nativity. And then there's a colon, but let's stop for a minute. Let's bring ourselves up to speed. God is saying, you've been worse than your sister who was destroyed by her lover, the Assyrians. You've been worse. And you have committed whoredom with the Babylonians from Chaldea. Now, Chaldea was the land. It was the name for the southern part of Sumeria, not Sumeria, but Sumeria. Up here on the whiteboard, I'm going to draw. Here's the Persian Gulf, and here's the Tigris River and the Euphrates River. You're familiar with this from 10th grade world history. Mesopotamia, the land between the rivers, the Fertile Crescent. You're familiar with all that from world history. Well, the southern part of that area was known as Sumeria, Sumer. And that was also synonymous with the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans were the people who very early on inhabited this land. These will be the early ancestors of the Babylonians, the later Babylonian kingdom that Judah was now dealing with. And God said that you have played the harlot with the Babylonians from Chaldea, just like your sister did with the Assyrians further to the north. And in verse 15, he's describing the clothing of the Babylonians as very expensive clothing. He said, you played the harlot with someone you thought was very wealthy, very powerful. That's who you chose to play the harlot with. Somebody that was wealthy. Somebody that was powerful. Now, at the end of verse 14, he talks about when you saw their men portrayed upon the wall, the images of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans, in a lot of their reliefs and their statues that we found in archaeological discoveries for hundreds of years, sometimes the Babylonians are depicting stories of their gods and goddesses, but the Babylonians, probably more than any other ancient people, in the archaeological remains that have been found, they were very braggadocious about depicting themselves on the battlefield. And so what God is saying, you sent your ambassadors over there, and you saw all their carvings, writings, drawings on the wall of all their great military might, their generals and their great feats on the battlefield, and you just fell in love with Babylon. That's what he's saying. By the way, it goes right hand in hand with the sermon I preached last week on Sunday morning and the one I'll be following up with today. The end of verse 15 ends with a colon, which means that what we're going to see after the colon, this is your grammar for the morning, it means what's coming next is an explanation or more information as a result of what we just read. So look at verse 16. And as soon as she saw them with her eyes, she doted upon them and sent messengers unto them into Chaldea. That is, she was flirting with Babylon. And the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love. Again, here's the analogy God is making of a wife who's committing adultery. The Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their whoredom. Well, anybody who commits the act of marriage with someone who's not their marriage partner has they have defiled themselves, and that's what God is saying. And she was polluted with them, and her mind was alienated from them. You say, preacher, what does that mean, her mind was alienated from them? It sounds like she was in love with them, but then she was alienated from them. What does that mean? Okay, so what that is saying is that Judah, the sister of the south, she flirted with the Babylonians. They defiled her. She broke her marriage vows to God. And then afterwards, she, the wife of God, Judah, she came to resent the Babylonians. And historically, that's what happened also. Because historically, the kingdom of Judah, thinking they could find protection from the Babylonians, they sent their emissaries over there. And Nebuchadnezzar entertained them, treated them well. They were impressed with everything they saw in Babylon. And then they invited ambassadors from Babylon back to Jerusalem. One of the mistakes that King Hezekiah made, even though he was a good king of Judah, one of the mistakes he made is he showed the Babylonian ambassadors all the beauty and splendor of the temple there in Jerusalem. Well, those Babylonian ambassadors hoofed it on back to Babylon and said, "You won't believe what we saw there. More gold and silver than we've ever imagined was over there in that middle of that desert place over there." And so immediately the Babylonians began to treat Judah not as their lover, but as a harlot, abusing her, mistreating her, expecting her to pay tribute back to them on an annual basis. And finally, it came to the point that Judah, this daughter from the south, Aholibah, she eventually resented the Babylonians that she had committed adultery with. All right, so that's what's going on here. All right, let's return to the text. Her mind was alienated from them. That is, she resented them after the fact. By the way, that happens a lot of times when married people commit adultery. They end up, whoever they committed adultery with, once their conscience gets the best of them after the fact, they resent the other person. And that's what happened here. Verse 18. So she discovered her whoredoms and discovered her nakedness. Then my mind was alienated from her, like as my mind was alienated from her sister. So God says she went and played the harlot, committed adultery. Then she was alienated in her mind from the one she had committed adultery with. But then my mind, God says, my mind was alienated from her. Why? Well, because she was committing adultery against him, against God. She was unfaithful to him, just like she had seen her sister, Israel, the northern kingdom, be unfaithful to him. And I won't have us turn there for time's sake this morning, but Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, is where God tells the northern kingdom, God tells the people of Judah, that the northern kingdom, he divorced her. And he said, "You saw me divorce her, and then you went and did the same." So it's a parallel passage to what we see in Ezekiel. Ezekiel may have very well already been familiar with what Jeremiah had been preaching, but he's saying the same thing because God gave him the same message here that God had already given Jeremiah in Jeremiah 3, verse 8. All right, let me continue on here. Verse 19. Yet she multiplied her whoredoms. She just continued. In calling to remembrance the days of her youth, wherein she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt. So did the kingdom of Judah, after committing adultery with the Babylonians, did she get her heart right and start trusting in God again? No. You and I already know from what we've read in the book of Ezekiel what the kingdom of Judah did when the Babylonians started abusing and mistreating them. They sent messengers back to Egypt, to the Pharaoh down there, and asked the Pharaoh in Egypt and the king of Assyria to come to their rescue against the Babylonians they had committed adultery with. When what they should have done was have said, "God, we were wrong. We're sorry. Forgive us. God, you're our strength. Please come and help us. You're our refuge." They still didn't seek God. They went looking for the help of the Egyptians. That's what the passage is saying. Look at verse 20. For she doted upon her paramours. Well, what are paramours? Well, just lovers. That's what the word means. She doted upon her lovers, and by this point, Judah has more than one lover. That's the disgusting part of it. Babylon, Egypt, Assyria. The end of verse 20, whose flesh is as the flesh of asses, that's a donkey, and whose issue is like the issue of horses. Preacher, what in the world does it mean comparing Judah's adultery to the flesh of donkeys and horses? Okay, I'm gonna tell you without being graphic. The Babylonians and most of the ancient peoples, whenever they used carvings of horses and donkeys to portray something, it was portraying the lustful flesh that goes into sexual immorality. The sex drive of a horse or the sex drive of a donkey is what God is saying. I know it's graphic, but God is saying that's the same way Judah acted, like an animal, in the way she pursued the Egyptians and the Assyrians after she was alienated from Babylon. Verse 21. Thus thou callest to remembrance the lewdness of thy youth, in bruising thy teats by the Egyptians for the paps of thy youth. Therefore, O Aholibah, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will raise up thy lovers against thee, from whom thy mind is alienated, and I will bring them against thee on every side. All right, so God says, listen, you're alienated from your lovers, the Babylonians over there. Well, I'm going to bring them against you. Look at verse 23. He lists some of those that come with the Babylonians. The Babylonians and all the Chaldeans, Pekod and Shoah and Koah, and all the Assyrians with them. Now, Pekod, Shoah, and Koah were different tribes in the area of Mesopotamia that were, they were tributaries of the Babylonians. They're following Babylon. They're their allies, along with the Assyrians, because the Babylonians defeated the Assyrians and forced them into their confederacy. All of them desirable young men, captains and rulers, great lords and renowned, famous generals, all of them riding upon horses. And of course, horses were a symbol of both wealth and power at this time in history. Verse 24, and they shall come against thee with chariots, wagons and wheels, and with an assembly of people, which shall set against thee buckler and shield and helmet round about. So God is describing the military weaponry that Babylon is bringing against Judah. And I will set judgment before them, and they shall judge thee according to their judgments. So God says, I'm going to let them judge you. In fact, I'm going to make sure that they judge you. And I will set my jealousy, this is God, I will set my jealousy against thee. Is God a jealous God? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. Our God is a jealous God. If you belong to Him, He expects you to be faithful to Him because He's faithful to you. Now, he's talking to Judah like he was talking to Israel, but dear Christian friend, let me just tell you, God expects you to be faithful to Him too. God is jealous of your affection. Don't go giving your affections to the world, because God is just as jealous for your affection as He was for Judah's affection. Verse 25, I will set my jealousy against thee, and they shall deal furiously with thee. They shall take away thy nose and thine ears, and thy remnant shall fall by the sword. They shall take thy sons and thy daughters, and thy residue shall be devoured by the fire. All right, let me say just a couple of things about what happens in this verse here. First of all, cutting off, God says the Babylonians are going to cut off your nose and cut off your ears. Now, historically, in ancient times, when one kingdom would conquer another kingdom, one of the things that kings sometimes did to the other king that lost is they would literally cut off their nose and cut off their ears, sometimes cut off their thumbs and their big toes, which meant they were just totally helpless. And that's what God is saying He's going to allow Babylon to do to Judah. It's also one of the things that some cultures, including the Babylonians of ancient time, did to harlots. They would cut off the nose and cut off the ears. Well, what's the significance of cutting off someone's nose and cutting off their ears? Well, how attractive is a woman going to be with her nose cut off and her ears cut off? Not very attractive. Not someone anybody's going to go pursuing after that. So God is saying, I'm going to allow the Babylonians to make you look so undesirable that no one in the world will want anything to do with you. Now,
there is a wonder they hadn't punched their eyes out.
Well, Mary's right. It's a wonder that God didn't have them punch their eyes out too. That will happen to King Zedekiah, but not all the people. But you know, I'm not going to preach my message I still have for the 11 o'clock hour, but you look at the history of the Jews from that day till now. Has there ever been a country in the world that looked at the Jews as an attractive people and welcomed them, wanted them? No, the Jews have been outcasts everywhere they've been scattered since this judgment from God. All right, let me look at the last part of the verse, last part of verse 25. It says, they'll take thy sons and daughters, and of course the Babylonians took them. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were part of that. Ezekiel was part of that. All these on the banks of Tel Aviv were that. But he says, and thy residue shall be devoured by the fire. One of the judgments in the Mosaic law for an adulterous wife was burning, to totally burn her house. So there was nothing left of it. That's what God said He was going to allow happen to the kingdom of Judah. Let me get these last two verses and we'll stop. They shall also strip thee out of thy clothes and take away thy fair jewels. I don't know about you, but when I have to go to the doctor, the few times I've had to go to the hospital and they make you put that gown on that ties in the back, doesn't that make you feel vulnerable? I mean, I get... You know, there have been times that I went to the doctor and they made me put one of those on, and I'm thinking, well, I don't even need to have this on for what I'm here for. I kind of think they just like you feeling vulnerable, and so that's why doctors make you put it on. Anyway, God said, I'm gonna let them take you totally out of your clothes. You'll feel ashamed, vulnerable. That's what God is conveying in this verse. Thus will I make thy lewdness to cease from thee, and thy whoredom brought from the land of Egypt, so that thou shalt not lift up thine eyes unto them, nor remember Egypt any more. God said, listen, I'm going to make it so that you are so unattractive, and it is so obvious to everybody in the world how lewd and vulgar and ugly you are. Nobody will want anything to do with you. Now, I hoped to have gotten through this whole chapter this morning, so I didn't have to come back to it next week. The rest of it is not quite as bad as what we've already read. We've gotten the worst out of the way. We'll come back and finish the rest of this chapter next week. But what I want us to take away from this is that God is being as frank as He could possibly be about the ugliness of what Judah had done by committing adultery against Him. And yet, can I just be honest as the preacher? You and I know plenty of Christians who have done just like Judah did, been unfaithful to God with the world. You know, it's possible that at some point in your life as a Christian in the past, you might have been similar to Judah. There's also some possibility that at some point in the future in your Christian life, you might be tempted by the world to live like Judah and to be unfaithful to God. We ask ourselves, how could Judah be unfaithful to God after seeing what her sister Israel did? But how could we as Christians today be unfaithful to God seeing what Judah did and how God dealt with her? Dear friend, be faithful to God. Love Him and Him alone. Dear Heavenly Father, please take this very unusual Sunday school lesson. Use it for our admonition, Lord. May we understand things perhaps we didn't see so clearly before, especially how much You love us and how we ought to love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.